you have your Bible, grab that. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We will finish chapter 4 today. The room was dim. The only sounds you could hear were the sounds of the medical machines and the monitors beeping in the room. The air was still. The air was quiet. The air was filled with sadness. In the hospital bed lay an 8-year-old boy asleep, his head covered with a stocking cap. Next to the bed is a chair, and his mother is sitting there, and she's holding his hand while he sleeps. Quietly, stealthily walks in a nurse to do her routine checks as she checks the monitors, and like a ghost, just kind of disappears back into the hallway like she never was there. Time passes, and doctor gently walks into the room, and he graciously asks the mom and dad to follow him to a quiet, private room where they can have a conversation. In this room, he begins to tell these parents that he has done all he can do for their son. Nothing else they can do for him but make him comfortable. And this time is passing, and quickly he will pass away. Mom begins to weep. Dad begins to have tears rolling down his cheek. He holds his wife into his arms and puts her head against his chest and holds her. Do you feel it? As a parent who has 3 children, there's no greater fear or no greater struggle I could ever imagine in my life than have to watch my child die. And as a dad, as a man, being helpless, nothing I can do. Having my boy or my little girl asking me, "Daddy, why is this happening, or why are they doing this, or why are they giving one more shot, taking more blood, and why is this?" And standing there and holding my son or holding my daughter and having nothing to do, nothing to help, nothing to offer, just helpless. Begging God that if any way possible, give me this sickness, give me this injury, give me this pain. I'll take it. Can I trade spots? Can I lay in the bed, and can you let my son, my daughter, get up and live the rest of their lives? I'll take this. I'll die. I'll suffer. But that prayer goes unanswered. That desire goes unanswered. Job 5, if you're in John, mark that spot. Go to the book of Job, or Job, however you want to say it. It's Job. Job 5. If you know the story of Job, he had a pretty rough day in his life. Pretty bad day. I'm sure it was a Monday. Job lost, in a matter of moments, lost his children, lost his financial wealth, lost everything. The only thing he had left was his wife, and she wasn't much help. Job 5, verse 6. For afflictions does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Verse 7, one of these inspiring, wonderful, encouraging verses in all the Bible. Verse 7, but man is born to trouble, as a spark fly upwards. But man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Sparks fly upward, like a fire. If you have a fireplace or an outdoor fire pit and you see a fire and there are sparks that fly out of the fire and fly upward to the sky. That's the illustration he gives, is man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. It's just part of life. Man is born to trouble. Look at verse 8 of Job 5. As for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. There are wonderful benefits of being a Christian. The ultimate benefit of being a Christian is having my sins forgiven and being regenerated and being justified and being redeemed and having a home in heaven. There is also another benefit of having a God who is in control and is sovereign over everything. A shelter, a fortress that I can run to in difficult moments. I agree with Job. Man is born to trouble. Regardless of our station in life, our situation in life, trouble, sorrow, death comes to all of us. We're all going to have moments and our circumstances or times in our life that we wish we never had. But they happen. And one of the flaws of, I use the term modern Christianity, this cultural Christianity that has crept its way into as a false teaching into our American churches and not just American but worldly, global churches, is that come to Jesus and all your problems will be fixed, and come to Christ and believe in Jesus and everything's going to be fine. You're going to have no financial problems, no health problems, everything's going to be great. You have enough faith and it's all going to work out. It doesn't work out because you didn't have enough faith to have it make it work out. It's your fault. You want to have a healing? You want to get healed of your disease or whatever that might be in your life? Have enough faith and God will heal you, because God wants to heal you. That's what they say, right? And when you don't get the healing, we can't blame God. We got to blame somebody else. We got to blame ourselves. It's my fault I didn't get healed. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the false gospel of prosperity gospel. But the reality of Christian life, and I've made this known to you many times, is that, like Job, we're born to trouble. The problem happens when people believe in the prosperity gospel. They believe in that heresy. And when things don't go the way they want them to go, or they're told it's going to go by some TV preacher who flies around in a private jet, they get bitter. They're deceived. They're in delusion of what real Christianity looks like. In John 4, if you turn back to John 4, if you're still in Job, John 4, verse 46 through verse 54, the rest of the chapter, we're going to meet a man. We don't know his name. We just know him as the official, a royal official. He's from Capernaum. And he has a son who's sick. I'm not sure about you, but again, as a man, I try to be a fixer. Wife tells me a problem, I want to fix the problem. Usually it doesn't work out the way I want it to go. Usually she wants to tell me a problem, not fix it. That don't make sense to me. I just want to tell you my problem, not fix my problem. Then why are you telling me? I don't think she's in here. I think she's in the nursery. I have a problem. I get home. I'm a fixer. So I can really put myself in this man's shoes. when your child is sick, and you're going to do whatever you possibly can to make it better. You're going to spend as much money as you possibly can, and go in as much debt as you possibly can to fix the problem, to go see the best doctors that you can find. But what do you do when those things run out? What do you do when the money's actually gone and there's no other doctor, there's no other human being that you can run to? What do you do when you're at the end of the rope and the rest, and you're hanging on to the very edge of the rope and the bottom is an abyss? That's where he's at. So let's pick up verse 46. And we're going to just kind of break this down piece by piece. Verse 46. So he came again to Cana. This is Jesus. He comes to Cana in Galilee. Cana is the very first place where Christ does a miracle. What's the miracle he does? Am I know? There you go. Good job, class. You get a gold star next to your name. Turns water into wine in Cana in Galilee. It says in verse 46 what he does. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So Cana in Galilee and Capernaum are as the distance of roughly 16 miles. So Christ comes to Cana, where he's been before, and he's there, but 16 miles away in Capernaum, there is an official whose son is ill. Verse 47. When this man, this official, this royal official, he is possibly in the employment of Herod Antipas, he hears that Jesus is in Cana. He leaves his home in Capernaum and travels the 16 miles to where Jesus is at. Verse 47. So when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. So this official, he leaves Capernaum and travels 16 miles to Cana for the sole purpose of finding Jesus and bringing Jesus back to Capernaum, back to 16 miles to heal his son. Verse 48. So when Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This is a confusing verse. It makes it look like Christ is ridiculing or accusing this man of some false motivations. But we got to kind of unpack a little bit of what's going on in the text before we can interpret verse 48. Christ is in Cana, and in Cana, he turns water into wine. This is his very first miracle. And remember back, I preached on this is probably back in the summertime. This was a great miracle. This was a wonderful miracle that Christ does. He turns water into wine, and this is good wine. This is great wine. This is the best wine they've ever tasted. So he leaves Cana and goes off in his other parts of ministry. By this time, the fame, the recognition, the story of the water turned to wine has grown and has spread throughout the whole countryside, to whereas even this man in Capernaum, 16 miles away, knows the stories, the legend of Jesus turning water into wine. He's heard his name. So Christ comes back to Cana, and what's happened is the people of Cana, they have no desire to worship Jesus. All they are desiring is to see signs and wonders of Jesus. They're takers. They're pure takers of Jesus. All they're concerned about is having their healings or having a need met. They have no desire to worship him. None whatsoever. They are takers, not worshipers. So when he says in verse 48, "unless you," you is plural in the Greek. He's not directly talking to the official from Capernaum. He's talking to the people of Cana. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe." He's ridiculing the crowd. Because the only reason they've come to him is to get their needs met. And understand, this happens a lot when Christ is on the earth. There are great crowds that follow him, but these great crowds, don't be confused, they're not great crowds that worship him. They are great crowds who want to use him. And the sad truth, it still happens today. There are a lot of people who come to Jesus for the wrong motivations. So unless you believe, verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So in verse 49, the official pleads with Christ, "Come down, come to Cana or Capernaum to see my son unless he dies." Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Now, put yourself in a situation. Your son is ill. You've gone to every doctor you can possibly go to. You've gone to every length. You've spent as much money as you can. And you're at the end of the rope. And now you hear that Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus guy, is in Cana. You travel down. And your goal is to bring him back to your son. That's the goal. The goal is to bring Jesus back. And I'm sure possibly he's even made preparations. Has an extra horse or a wagon or somehow, some way, maybe a private jet, possibly, if you call Benny Hinn, to get this guy back to Jesus. But look what Jesus says in verse 50. "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went away. It's not the answer I would be expecting to get. It's not the response that I would be hoping to receive. Jesus says, just go. Go back home alone without me. Your son will live. And I'm amazed by this official, this royal official from Capernaum. He believed the word and he left. He went away. 51. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he's on his way home. Not totally sure in verse 51 how close he got to home. It's 16 miles. I'm sure he didn't get a mile into the journey than his servants met him. It was probably closer to home. Maybe, you know, down the cul-de-sac possibly. Down the road, his servants meet him and tell him, "Your son is recovering." Verse 52. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And he said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew, verse 53, that was the hour and Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." He himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judah to Galilee. So let's go through it real quick. The official is leaving. He's on his way back home. On the road, he meets his servants. His servants tell him that your son is better. He asks him what time, when did he improve? They tell him yesterday at the seventh hour, his fever left him. Okay, seventh hour is around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 o'clock, we'd say our time. His fever left him. That's the same time that this official asked Jesus to come back home with him, and Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." So the same time Christ says go, the same time his son, who's 16 miles away, his fever breaks, and he starts to recover. I want you to highlight the word yesterday. Yesterday. Okay, so let me think about this for a moment. You're in this man's position, and Jesus tells you, "Go home, your son, your daughter is going to be okay." What do you do? Here's what I would do. I get on my horse, and I ride as fast as I can back home. Right? It's 16 miles from Cana to Capernaum. And he gets this information to go and leave at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If he gets on his horse and he rides and he hurries, he could be home by 5 or 6 o'clock. You track that? You catch that? He'd be on the same day. But when he meets his servants on the road, he asks, what time did he get better? He says, oh, it's yesterday at 1. So here's what happened. The man from Capernaum, he stayed the night in Cana. Why? You see that? You track that? He stays the night. Maybe there's a lot of different reasons why, or different speculations of what he's doing. Maybe he's doing some business, or maybe he's having discussions with the disciples, or he's doing something else, or he's watching Jesus, or hearing Jesus speak, or we don't really know what he's doing, or why he stays there. But he stays the whole night. And he meets his servants at 1 o'clock, or after 1 o'clock, really. Because he says, what time? He says, the seventh hour. Yesterday. This man heard Jesus say to him, go, your son will live. And he believed what he said. He believed his very words. And the fear, the anxiety of his son being sick left. It was gone. So he decides to stay one extra night in Cana. What faith this man must have possessed. Look what it says in the end of the chapter, verse 53. The father knew that it was the hour, and Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. All his household. So his wife, his servants, his other children, whoever's there, his crazy uncle who stays over, we don't know. But his household, they believe because of this. Faith of this man. In your notes, in your back of your bulletin, two conditions to grow our faith, or two things that help us grow our faith, or how do we have the faith that this man had, this official from Capernaum? The first one is this: hear God's word. Simple. Hear God's word. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. This man heard Christ's words. He believed it for what he said it to say, took it in literal at face value, and he walked away. Okay, done. That's accomplished. On to whatever else I want to do or need to do here in town. I'll go back home tomorrow. My son's fine. What do we do? What do we do? Now, maybe because this guy had a physical face-to-face, looked into Jesus' eyes, he had a physical image of Christ himself. Is that what's different from him and us? We don't really get to see Jesus in physical form yet. So what is it that we have that he doesn't have, or what does he have we don't have? We have God's word. We have God's written word with the Bible. The Bible says this: don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. But everything, pray. Numerous scriptures about don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what clothes you'll wear. Don't worry about those daily things. But what do? We still worry about them. We still stress over things that we shouldn't stress about. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God. So faith comes through hearing the word of God. We must immerse ourselves in the word of God. God has provided and preserved his word for us. I am extremely confident that our English Bible that we have is the word of God, that he has preserved it for us to have. So we're reading the very words of God. So how do we hear God's word? So one, we read it. So You hear God's word by reading it, and two, by listening to good, solid preaching. You hear God's word by reading it and listening to good, solid preaching. Now, in our wonderful society, we have what's called podcasts. Anybody listen to podcasts? Any kind of podcast. So you can get on iTunes, and you can find a podcast. You can find there are some great preachers in our country and other countries who have good, biblical, solid content on podcasts. You can listen to as you're driving to Salina or to Denver, wherever you may go in your normal week, you can listen to a podcast. Good, solid preaching. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing we have. Listen to good, solid preaching and a podcast. But here's what a podcast is not going to do for you. It's not a replacement of your local church. There are some that hold this idea that, well, I can listen to a good podcast, I can listen to a good preacher on a CD or on my phone, and I don't have to go to church. And that's a dangerous thing. Because local church, yes, there is a preacher who preaches the Bible to you. There's also your fellow Christians who you rub shoulders with. And if all you had is a podcast, you're missing out on a lot more part of the church. You're missing out on a lot more parts of it. So you listen to good podcasts. If you have any help with that, I can recommend a few guys to you. It's good stuff. Number two, hear God's word. Number two, exercise the faith that we have. Exercise the faith that we have. Okay, how many of you guys enjoy exercise? You enjoy it. You enjoy exercise. I enjoy it after I'm done with it, but I don't really enjoy it while I'm doing it. Just like every other discipline in life, it grows through practice. Each of us have opportunities to grow in faith as we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. So as life of trouble, as Job says, life is your man is born in trouble. As you're going through these troubled moments, you have this opportunity in that troubled moment to exercise the faith that you have. And as you go through these difficult situations, and your faith grows through them, you're building yourself up in your faith. You track that? You're getting more endurance, more patience, more faith in God as you move through them. James chapter 1, verse 2 writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." He writes in verse 1, or verse 2, "Count it all joy." Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When you have a difficult situation, difficult circumstance, count it joy. Because God is providing you an opportunity to exercise the faith that you have. So quick challenge. Where do you go? Where do you run to? This is a reminder for most of us. This is most of us here is a reminder for us. To remind us. Where do we go? Where do we run to? Where do we run for shelter? Most of the time, Jesus is the last resort for most of us. It is for me a lot of times. A lot of times at the end of my rope, at the end of my list, okay, now God, it's up to you now because I can't do anything else. I've gone as far as I can go. Now I need you to do it. Maybe that list should be reversed. Maybe Christ should be at the top of my list, not the bottom of my list. Maybe when I get the phone call or get the letter in the mail or whatever that might be, before I look at my bank account or call a friend, I lean and I run to Jesus. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for that shelter, that fortress. our Redeemer. Give us grace. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we allow our own sinful pride and our sinful flesh to take over and to try to fix it ourselves. Forgive us. Let us always trust and look to you for everything in our lives. We thank you and we praise you from it. Christ, we pray. Amen.